Good morning. So, I did not want to stand behind the pulpit the whole time. So, I'm going to come up here so we can be a little closer. What I want to talk about is Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses, what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. Before we talk about that, I think it behooves us to read some of Revelation chapter 1 to get some context and understand some things. So, if you would turn, or I put all of my scriptures up on the screen if you want that for your convenience. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We have this image of Jesus. There's so much symbolism going on, and that could be its own lesson. I edited all that out because I don't have time. But what we see is this incredibly mighty being that if he were to attack, there's nothing a person could do. It's greater than any creature on earth, for sure. And instead, this almighty being, instead of being fierce, comes with humility, puts his hand on John and says, don't be afraid. As if to say, hey, it's just me, it's Jesus. You know me. Get up, I have work for you to do. I need you to write these letters. Jesus is almighty. To be able to hold stars in his hand, and the sharp two-edged sword, there's so much we could talk about, but you know, that's its own study. So I'll move on. But to understand the first verse of chapter 2, where it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. We needed that in chapter 1 to understand the full image. So that's why I read it all. So let's read the rest of this portion, starting in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that's what Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus. One of the things that I love seeing is, you know, I've taken a lot of management and leadership classes, and they always talk about the compliment sandwich. So the construction is, he gives them praise, He tells them what they need to fix and gives them their warning, and then he gives them more praise and then tells them if they'll do it, what the reward will be. That is a business principle. And it's so funny that that's when there are things that are actually wise in the world, they almost always come from biblical teaching, biblical examples. And that's no exception. We see Jesus doing that for the church at Ephesus. And the reason I was taught that you're to do that is so that the person will hear you, that you're not attacking them. You see their value. You're trying to give them what they need to grow to be who they ought to be. And Jesus is doing that for the church at Ephesus. They need to fix things. But he gives them that compliment sandwich. He tells them, I know you. I know that you're not in value, that you have value. I know that you do a lot of good things, but you need to fix some things as well. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. I grouped it into four positives. You could group it different ways, but I did mine for my own reasons. The first positive, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. I lumped those three together because it reminded me of the parable of the sower. Oops, sorry. The parable of the sower, when Jesus is talking to about the good soil, which would be the heart receiving the seed, which is the word of God. In Luke 8, verse 15, it says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So Jesus telling the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. He's saying, you were good soil. That's high praise. That's something that we would all want to be called, right, from Jesus, is good soil. The second one, that you cannot tolerate evil men. That was something that would be a challenge for any Christian, knowing that we are to be loving and kind and affectionate toward others. It's so difficult, and yet we have instructions, 2 Thessalonians 3, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, there's different ones. But if there's evil that somebody won't repent, we have to remove our association with that person. And that's so hard, and yet Ephesus was doing that he received, or that church received high praise from Jesus for doing that. The third one, that they tested those who called themselves apostles and found them to be false. This is another one that's very difficult. The church is always hearing things from outside, people coming in claiming credentials and taking the time to test those things that are said, whether it's from within or without, and finding out when somebody is teaching something contrary to the gospel, as Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So anybody can fall for that trap. And it takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of energy to really find that out. And so that's another high praise, very positive statement from Jesus to Ephesus. And then the fourth one, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. The growing weary part is the part that I'm really focusing on. It's telling the church at Ephesus that they had the right mindset. They consider it all joy when they're being tested. They know where to go when they are weary. They go to Jesus for rest and for peace. And they had those things figured out. So to get that from Jesus, that's quite the list of positives. And the question becomes, would Jesus say that to our church? If we looked at each one of these four things, the church is under attack in all four of these ways. There's false doctrine about your works don't matter. There's people saying tolerate everything except intolerance. There's people with long lines of credentials behind their name saying, I'm from the theological wherever, and this is what you ought to believe. And it's so easy to grow weary. Well, my quick answer is yes. Yes, we would. I've been here for a while. I've seen the church. I've been a part of this church. And I think we're good. I love you guys. I love us. We're a good congregation. And I do think we possess these positives as a group. So then the next question would be, how do we learn from Ephesus and not become Ephesus? So that we don't leave our first love. What do we do? How do we go about it? And I can't answer all that. We each individually have to look at it. But we know where our love should lie. It should lie with God first and our neighbors as ourselves. We know where love belongs, and yet we are under attack. And so we must be diligent. We must remain in the Word of God. We must strive all the time to be pleasing, to do things that are pleasing, and to go out of our way to love God and love our neighbor. And then here's the other side of the compliment sandwich. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is only found in one other scripture, and it's in the same chapter to another church that were allowing the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You can see here in the Old Testament times, they were kind of following the same system as Balaam, where they were eating things sacrificed to idols and committing acts of immorality. I looked a lot into the Nicolaitans, and there is quite a bit of writing on it outside of the New Testament. I found this one because it seemed to stick to the scripture more than the others. But basically, the Nicolaitans were leading lives of unrestrained indulgence. My understanding is that they were teaching that since your flesh is weak and evil, what you do in the flesh doesn't impact your spiritual body. And so they were doing whatever. They were going to the false idol houses and eating with them and sharing in their acts of immorality. And God hates those deeds. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. I circled that just to make sure it's clear. God doesn't hate people. He hates the deeds of people when they're not in line with His word. And then we end with a promise. To those that overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Old Testament imagery, the so beautiful saying, eternal life for those that are in God. I'm sorry, eternal life with God to those that will overcome. And that's something to really just let sink in. If we will do the work now, if we will be who we ought to be, there's a wonderful promise. So let's not be Ephesus that left their first love. Let's be a church that loves God, loves our neighbor, does what we ought to do. I want to end by reading Revelation 20, verses 11 through 21, verse something, 4 or 5. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let's continue in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" For a lot of people, Judgment Day is very scary. For those that don't know if their name is written in the book of life, but for those that are in Jesus, this promise, no more death, no more mourning, crying, pain, they're all gone. Death and Hades are thrown into a lake of fire after that judgment. And it's something that we should be looking forward to. We should be able to sing the song, "Are you ready for that day to come?" And with a joyful yes, we're ready. Because we know how great it's going to be when the new Jerusalem comes down to the new heavens and the new earth, and God is with the people. We're physically with God forever. I can't even imagine how great that's going to be. But I know it's going to be great. Let's look forward to that. Let's be those that are found in the Book of Life. Let's be the church that are known for our deeds, for our perseverance, for our willingness to stand up for Jesus and do what he would have us do. That's the end of my lesson. Rusty.